Jesus, we welcome you here tonight through the power of your Spirit. What a great privilege it is to be called your people, to be here gathered celebrating all that you have done for us. And we rejoice, Lord, that 2,000 years ago you rose from the dead, truly declaring yourself God. We worship you, Lord. Please, Lord, speak to us tonight. Reveal yourself to us tonight. Lord, we ask that you would move us, move our lives so that we may honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. About 3 years ago, I was an evangelistic preaching intern, and a part of the gig was to kind of travel all over the state. And Karen and I ended up in Canberra one weekend. I had to preach at Hughes Baptist Church, so we thought we'd take the opportunity to go and enjoy all that Canberra had to offer. Well, about 15 minutes later, we were bored and didn't really... I shouldn't pick on Canberra. I read an article during the week that said, stop picking on Canberra and get to know Canberra. Get to know Canberra, it could be done in an hour. But I just can't help myself. It was really interesting. We were kind of traveling through and we ended up in a bookstore. That's how exciting it was. And Karen had picked up this book and she thought it'd be nice to buy for me. And we kind of went back to Karen's cousin's place where we were staying that night, and I opened up God's Word and I was reading that. And then I thought, oh, about that other book that Karen had bought me. It was a book written by an atheist, a very angry, angry atheist named Michel Onfray. And I opened it up to his introduction and I read his account of the birth of Christianity, actually the birth of monotheism right across the board. He incorporated Islam and Judaism and Christianity all into one. He was reminiscing of a time where he was traveling throughout the Middle East and he was traveling through the deserts. And as he was on his own road train through the deserts, he looked down and he saw a nomadic group, a nomadic family traveling along in the desert. He says it struck him at that moment, as the sun was baking down on these people, as they were living in one of the most harsh and arid lands all over the world, that no wonder that this had been the very birthplace of God in his mind. It made total sense to him. This was a land that was desperate for water, desperate for food, abundant food. The notion that there would be another place beyond this earth where the air was fragrant and that the taste buds would be real and intensified by the food that they would eat. He said it made sense to him that as the sun baked down on these people's heads, as their bodies were absolutely disgraced and parched by this harsh land, that of course they would make up a hope that would last eternity. That this place right here, as he says, that as he reflected more on Jerusalem and Israel and their rocky nature and the harshness of that very place, that no wonder that became the birthplace of Christianity, a hope and a desire that there would be something more than this horrid piece of land that they found themselves in. I wanted to throw that book. Friends, I could tell you about the evidences of the resurrection. I can talk for days and days and days, proving, if you will, the case for the resurrection. But I'm not going to do that tonight. There's 50-odd copies of this book were given out this morning, The Case for Easter, by a man named Lee Strobel. He looks at the evidences for the birth of Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus. And so you can take that tonight. If you want to read more of that, they're out the back. It's yours. It's free. Go and grab hold of it. But I was wondering, is the birth of Christianity really built upon a delusion of people who were just in a harsh environment wanting more? Was the birthplace of Christianity really in a desert? Sun baking down? Was Christianity just a delusion? Let me say, when we open up God's Word, we see that the birth of Christianity was not in a desert. It was not through a delusional mind. Now, the birthplace of Christianity happened this day 2,000 years ago at the resurrection of Jesus, proving that he is who he says he is. Take a look at with me, if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to look at a wonderful, wonderful story. After the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And then the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." At this very moment, two women who had seen and known Jesus, Jesus who had grown up in Galilee, a Jesus who had been a builder, who had powerfully entered into the world as a minister, as a rabbi, just a few short years before, and they had followed him. They had heard all that he had spoken. Their world, if you will, was built around this man, and he was dead. All that they had hung their hat on was gone in their eyes. Saddened, broken, afraid, two women on their way to a tomb, wondering in their own minds, what are we going to get to see the body? How are we going to roll the stone back? What about the guards? And as they approach the tomb, earthquake strikes, lightning comes, and an angel is standing before them, or sitting before them on the rock. "This Jesus that you're after, ladies, he's not here. Jesus who was crucified, he's risen." And at that moment, the guards, these big, brave Roman soldiers, now cowering in the corner at the sight of this angel. And notice this. It wasn't at that moment that Jesus rose again. No, the angel rolled the stone back and Jesus was already gone. This resurrection was so powerful, so miraculous, that he didn't even need the stone rolled back. The angel rolled the stone back to show the women, "He's not here. Come in. Look for yourselves. He's not here." And if you look in verse 6, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Just as he said. This was not a mistake. This wasn't some chaotic moment that Jesus' death would come about. This is planned. Jesus had foretold of his death. He had foretold of his crucifixion. He foretold of his resurrection. Powerful. You flip back over to Matthew chapter 17. And it's a wonderful time where Jesus truly talks about this. In verse 22, "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.'" This is foretold. For 3 years, Jesus, even longer, had been expecting this very moment. And for as much as the shock came to his disciples, as much as they wept at this moment where Jesus told them that this was going to be the case, Jesus knew it. This was the moment that God had brought him to the earth. You think, just 3 days before this very moment of resurrection, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had eaten with his disciples. He'd already foretold of Peter's denial of him. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his knees before his Father, and he's crying out, "Father, if there is any way other than the way of the cross, if there is any other way than death, if there is any other way than pain and suffering and execution, then please, Lord, let it happen. I know what is before me. And as a son to a father, God, will you please take it from my hand?" And then in the same breath, "Lord, not my will, but yours." He knew his mission. Jesus knew that through his death and through his resurrection, as he rose from the grave, as he rose from death, he knew that he would pave a way for those who would call upon his name to walk again in the presence of God. Through his death and through his resurrection, forgiveness of sins was there for all those who call upon his name. Through his death, through his resurrection, again, humanity could be God's people in God's presence, enjoying God's goodness. Jesus knew it. And he foretold it. And he endured it for the sake of humanity. And proving that it's real, proving that his death was indeed effective for salvation, he rose again. And he rose again and was gloriously told by this angel. Could you imagine the women's response in that? Their world has been shattered, and now as they are told of this risen Christ, hope again floods them. Their future now will be with a risen King. That indeed, as they reflect on all that Jesus had taught, that indeed that his resurrection paved a way for them to have life with God, that he truly was who he said he was. He is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the great Savior that the people had been hoping and waiting for. And the angel gives them a command. "Now go and tell the disciples." You can almost feel the anticipation as these two women start running off down the road, kind of wiping the tears, once of mourning, now of joy, celebrating that Jesus is risen. As they're racing down the road, they're confronted with who? Jesus himself. And it's at this moment you kind of expect an amazing greeting, don't you? He expects some amazing words to come out of Jesus' mouth, at least recorded in Matthew as the first time that he is now in his resurrected body, shows himself to his people. And he turns around and says, "Greetings." It's like watching Carl Barron. "How you going?" It just struck me. "Hi, how are you? Nice to hear." It's just the most simple of greetings invokes the most amazing response of these women, doesn't it? "Hi," turns into them falling upon at his feet and worshipping him, grasping at his feet. Friends, this is not some delusion from two women. They're not seeing a vision. They physically touch Jesus and they worship him. Don't be lost in that. Do you see the power that is in their act of worship? I mean, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Remember when Jesus is being tempted by Satan and his response? From verse 8 in chapter 4, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" That's Satan's call on Jesus. And Jesus' response is this: "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Worship the Lord and serve Him only. And here are two women now bowing down to Jesus' feet and worshiping Him. They know who He is. He is the risen God. He is truly the Son of Man. He is God Himself present in the physical form in front of these two women, and they're just touching and worshiping Him. Isn't that the right response? When you see Jesus and you see Him for who He is and you see Him in all of His splendor, is not the right response worship? This is beautiful. It's amazing. Such a simple truth. But this Easter, is it not important that we remind ourselves that Jesus is indeed God? I mean, that's what we celebrate every year, isn't it? The declaration that Jesus is who He says He is. Surely as they touched His feet, any shadow of a doubt that Jesus wasn't God has been eradicated. That has certainly been the case in the women's minds. They saw Him. They touched Him. And they worshipped Him. It's got to be our response. Surely. When we see the risen King, when we know Him, we have tasted His forgiveness and His grace, we taste what His death and resurrection achieved for us, surely then we're given to worship, aren't we? Surely we are to fall before Him and declare that He is God in a world that so desperately wants to avoid that conversation. I remember just after coming to faith, this whole concept of worship was really new to me. And it's kind of embarrassing, but I'll tell it anyway. It was funny, all these people, I was at Caringbah Baptist Church and everyone was talking about worship and how, you know, now you get to worship God. And I'm like, sure, I'm going to go home and figure out the word worship. And I figured, all right, so I checked on Google, and it's embarrassing. I checked on Google, we had dial-up at that point, so it was like really long. It came back and said, singing praises to God. I thought, well, that's what we do on a Sunday. So, so I need to go off to Word Bookstore and buy as many Christian CDs as I can. Oh, that's embarrassing. So I kind of like packed myself in the car, and I drive up President's Avenue, and I arrive at Word Bookstore. And I just see Hillsong and I see all these other kind of bands and I'm like, oh, I don't know what to buy. So I just kind of take one of everything. So I'm like, okay, I'll try that. I'll try that. And I'm like, excuse me, is this good? Like, it's just like, oh, and embarrassing. And so I kind of like spent $100 on kind of Christian music, playing it on the way home going, I don't want to worship to that. Like, so change the CDs. I was just struck that worship is clearly only singing, you know, declaring and praising God with our mouths. It's true. The worship is a declaration of our mouth, worshiping and praising God. Worship is singing and rejoicing to the risen King. Worship is singing, but that's not all that worship is. Now, worship is a lifestyle, isn't it? When you have seen the resurrected Jesus, when you have been impacted by Him, we are moved to sing, and it's good, but we are moved to something more, aren't we? See, if worship is a declaration that indeed Jesus is God, then all of our lives become worship, don't they? The way we do relationships, the way we care for one another, the way we speak, the way we breathe, the way we live, is that not to be worship? Is each of our lives being seen and impacted by the risen Jesus Christ? Is not all of our lives to be an act of worship? The work that we do, the way we raise our kids, the choices we make at university, that is worship. Our lives are to be worship. Are they? We know it, but are they? Are our lives an expression of worship because we know Jesus? The women's response in worship is beautiful. As I'm sure fear and anxiety had gripped them, Jesus turns and echoes the words of the angel and says, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And then again, echoing the words of the angel, now go and tell my brothers, he says. Go and tell my family that I am risen and wait for me in Galilee. And their response is one of obedience. And they run. And they go and call the disciples. Jesus is risen. We know the rendezvous point. Let's go to the mountain in Galilee and we'll wait for him there. And as they're waiting for Jesus on that mountainside in Galilee, he appears again a second time. See that? Verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The risen Jesus at this moment, the first thing he says to his disciples as he stands amongst them, he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. There is no one in heaven who questions me. There is no one on earth, there is no thing on earth that even comes close to me. No one can question my authority. It has been given to me. I have all authority in heaven and earth. It's mine. Over all lands, over all nations, over all gods, I have authority. So you know, as you witness me now in a physical resurrected body, know this, I am king. I have universal reign. I have authority. Don't look anywhere else. Don't question what I'm doing because I am in control. And in the face of that authority, go and make my presence, make my authority as king over all of creation, over all leaders, over all people, go and make that known throughout the world. You have seen me raised. Now go and share that message. Share that message that I am king. It's a powerful, powerful story. Jesus in his physical body, present before his people, declaring that he is God, worshipped by humans, now going to his disciples and says, make that known throughout the world, so that they too may bow their knee in worship of me and find life, that they too will have hope, that they too can be my people in my presence, enjoying my goodness. Friends, this world is broken. And it constantly destroys life. And in one moment, Jesus transforms this world and ushers in a new kingdom, his kingdom, where he reigns with love and compassion and hope, where he takes a sinner, he takes their punishment and declares them clean and gives them life. This is the risen King. And on that moment, this group of frightened, messed up people discover that indeed God has transformed the world. That at that moment, God has ushered in something new. That a door has been opened a door that can never be shut. The universal reign of Christ in the world, throughout the world. Friends, the message of Easter is one of power, it is one of grace, it is one of mercy. God Himself, in the form of a man, dying a death for the sin of humanity, to raised to life again, declaring that He is indeed God, offering forgiveness to the world. As Christians, are we not moved to share that love? Are we not moved to go and share that hope? Well, if you're not, quite frankly, too bad. The authority is with Jesus, and He's commanded us to do that. And the promise that He will be with us to the very end of the age is powerful for us. We don't go out in our own power. We don't go out in our own authority, but His. And He's present with us. But if you don't know Jesus, if you have never thought about Him, if you've never heard this gospel, but tonight in your heart, God has stirred in you, where you know that Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins, and now your response, as you know that, is one of worship, then I encourage you tonight, give your heart to Christ. Come under His reign. It's beautiful. I'm going to pray. And I pray that you too will pray in your heart. Lord Jesus, we worship You. We worship You, for You are indeed God. And in right response, we fall before You, declaring that You are Him, that You are enough to give us life. Father, I pray as a community of faith here that we take the message of this resurrection seriously, that this resurrection takes us from this place, not allowing us to look inward and focused on ourselves, but indeed look outward and focused on declaring Your universal reign in the world. Lord, for those of you in this place now who do not know You, I ask, Lord, that You would stir in their hearts. Lord, that they would hear the truth and respond rightly in worship to You now. Father, I pray they give their life to You now. We rejoice in You. Amen.